Be appropriate. Y'all know what this means? I give up. I surrender. You want to do that? Feels good. Give up to the Lord. Wow. Just surrender to Him. That's what we're trying to do. Father God, thank You for letting us call You our Father and for all that means. Thank You for allowing us to come to this place today so that we could praise Your name, fellowship together. Lord, be able to look at Your word and to pray. There are folks who need for us to pray for them. And it's our privilege to do so, and so as a body in Christ, we agree. Lord, would You be with Otis and Judy Brassfield this morning as Judy's about to just slip off to You, and Otis has that bridge and river to cross. So we lift them to You and ask You to bless. Amy's father-in-law, father, as you know, has been placed with hospice in Palestine. We just ask You to be with that family as they minister to one another and as they have to go through all of that process. I'm sure, Father, there's folks here this morning who would appreciate Your touch and their particular need, so we lift them to You and ask You to bless. Lord, we've already prayed for our youth once. We pray for them again. Because I know for a fact, if they don't go to school as missionaries, they stand a real chance of coming home as a mission field. And so we lift them to You and ask You to strengthen them with whatever it is they need to be the believers and the ambassadors that You would have them to be. Now, Father, as a body in Christ, we want to lift up this fall roundup that's coming. Lord, we pray You'd be all over it and all in it, and that Your name would be glorified and blessed. There'd be folks saved. Folks got their lives turned around. Families get reunited. Lord, it's a special time we've set aside this fall for Your purposes. We lift it to You, and we ask You to send us revival. We ask You to send us spiritual awakening. And Lord, if You want to start it right here and spread it across the country, that's all right with us too. But we are asking You in the name of Jesus for revival. And we want to thank You for it. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen. Well, it's good to see you folks. Well, this thing decided to work. All right. Gentlemen, I think I got a loose wire because I know it's not batteries. No, not me, this. Well, maybe I got one too. Don't you love electronics? Yeah, boy. My son and his family are here today. I wanted to recognize them so you'd know who they are. What are you doing back there in the back row? You know, I've noticed that. It's almost like they're afraid they're going to come under the holy spit. Huh? So they get as far back as they can. You got room, have you? Okay. You know, no, I look forward to these Sundays, being able to come and be here with you. I got up this morning and there was a sense of urgency or something's in the air, you know? Have you felt that? It's not just me. I choose to believe the Lord's up to something. We've been asking Him all week to just take over all of these services, and I told Him, I said, Lord, if You're not going to be there, there's not any point in me being there, you know? So we'd like to welcome the Lord. We know that his Spirit is being felt, and we appreciate it so much. We are working our way through the Sermon on the Mount and recently the model prayer. So I'd invite you to turn once more to the 6th chapter of Matthew. I know you know this prayer by heart, but we're going to look at it again, and I want to read it to you. Then we'll come back to the key verse that we have for this morning. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, Jesus said, "In this manner, therefore pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Many translations say, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." You know, prayer is the Christian's greatest privilege. Prayer is also the Christian's greatest responsibility. And it's our highest duty. Unfortunately, it's also our greatest failure. That's an oh me, not an amen. Oh me. You see, we discover in God's kingdom that life is no greater than our prayer life. Victory is no greater than our prayer life. So it's really important that we say with those disciples, "Lord, teach us to pray." Amen? Teach us to pray. Well, we've talked about this prayer a number of times and some of the elements in it, but we're going to come to a key element that we're dealing with today, and that's the area of temptation. How many of y'all here have ever been tempted to do something you shouldn't? How many of you have trouble telling the truth? Huh? Yeah, well, you see, that's kind of where we are, isn't it? So we're going to be dealing today with temptation. Good news, how to overcome it. Did you hear me say that? How to overcome temptation. That's in verse 13. Jesus taught us to pray, "Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." And, you know, I'd ask myself this question, and I think you should ask yourself, are you really, really, really concerned about overcoming temptation? Are you really? Might be like that guy I heard about went to see his doctor, and he said, "Doc, I've been misbehaving some lately, and my conscience has been bothering me, so I thought I'd see if you could help me." Doc said, "Well, what do you want me to do? You want me to give you something to strengthen your willpower?" He said, "No, sir. I was sort of hoping you'd give me something to weaken my conscience." Well, you know, there's a bunch of us that kind of in that sort of shape. Tell you the truth, we don't have this really strong desire to overcome temptation. We don't fight it too bad, do we? Huh? We have it, but we don't do much with it. Well, if you got that attitude, there's not a whole lot anybody can do for you, actually. That's true. But if you'd rather be a victor than a victim, if you'd rather be an overcomer than one that's overcome, if you'd like to learn how to turn temptation into triumph, well, let's pay attention this morning, because I think the scripture we're going to share with you is going to be a real blessing. So as we get into this scripture, immediately we got a problem. The problem is this: why should I ask God not to lead me into temptation? I mean, does God lead people into temptation? Do I have to say, hey, Lord, don't do that anymore. Lord, quit enticing me to sin. Is that the problem? God going to cripple me and then blame me for limping? You know, I like that thing. It wakes you up. What do you think? You think you're fighting God as well as you're fighting sin? Are we asking God, "God, would you please not do that anymore?" Answer is no, 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 1,000 times no. God never tempts anybody with evil. You know that, don't you? God never induces anybody to sin. In fact, James 1:13 says, the Lord tempts no man with evil, and neither can he be tempted with evil. So if a temptation to sin has come to you, it didn't come from God. Because if it come from God, you'd have a perfect excuse, wouldn't you? You could say, well, who could overcome God? You'd be able to say that. So what does it mean then when it says, and lead us not into temptation? Did you notice it doesn't say tempt us not? Did you notice that? It doesn't say that. Because God never does do that, but it says, lead us not into temptation. That means lead us out of temptation. Do you follow me? Lead us out of temptation. God is not the source of that. And so he will be the one to help us in it. The Bible says God knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. So it says, lead us lest we fall into temptation. That's what we're dealing with today. So the prayer is, Lord, lead us. Would you say that with me? Lord, lead us. That's our prayer. Lord, lead us. Do you agree with that? Lord, lead us. That is, God's going to be the one who leads us in these things. People need three things, basically. First of all, they need direction. So, Lord, lead us. Number two, they need deliverance. So, deliver us. Number three, we need a dynamic, a power to live by. And so, for yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. So, we got all that right. Let me give you 3 D's so you can remember it real easy. Divine direction, divine deliverance, divine dynamic, our power. Those three things right here in this prayer. Not going to talk about all those this morning, but just this first one. Divine direction, Lord, lead us not into temptation. So how does God lead us? Well, of course, he leads us with power, but he also leads us by his examples. So what we're going to do is we're going to turn over to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. Going to leave this passage back in Matthew and use it for a springboard into a classic illustration of how to overcome temptation and in answer to prayer. The reason for choosing this chapter in Luke is because of the three ingredients that are listed there. Luke chapter 4, we see who the enemy who is there, and of course that's Satan. Secondly, we see the experiences there, and that's temptation. And thirdly, we're going to see the example who's there, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a really good passage to study about overcoming temptation. Now listen real close. There are a lot of folks who think that they're being tempted because there's something wrong in them and something is just not right in them. That's the reason that they're being tempted. They're thinking, if I were just better, if I were a better person, then I wouldn't be tempted like I am. Do you happen to feel that way? You don't have to say so. I know there's a bunch of folks who do feel like that. Just a better person, you wouldn't get tempted. Now listen, I hope you don't feel like that. Folks think that when they're tempted, something's drastically wrong with them. You know, something horrible in them, or they'd never be tempted like that. Please do not think that way, and this is why you don't need to think that way. Are you listening? Jesus himself was tempted. Okay? Jesus himself was tempted. So I want you to see something here. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. So 40 days, Jesus was tempted by the devil. The subject of this particular passage is Jesus. Jesus is the one who is being tempted. Now, let me tell you something. You have never felt a temptation that Jesus has not felt. I'm watching you. We'll say it again. You have never felt a temptation that Jesus has not felt. The very Son of God, sinless, perfect, was also tempted. Can't deny it. It's right here in the Bible, isn't it? We just read it to you. For 40 days, Jesus was tempted of the devil. Now, let me tell you what that tells us. I'm just checking to see if anybody's listening. Let me tell you what that says. Satan hates this message. He hates this. He wants to get away with all this stuff. So don't be surprised when you're more easily distracted than you usually are. He's a master distractor, isn't he? Okay? So, this tells us something. This tells us that you don't have to be sinful to be tempted. Did you hear me? You don't have to be sinful to be tempted. It tells us something else as well. You don't have to give in to temptation either. Did you want to hear that? You do not have to give in to temptation. Jesus didn't. He did not. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:15, "For we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities." What does that mean? It means he felt what we feel. Jesus has been through that. "But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Every temptation you feel, Jesus felt. You with me so far? Okay. I'm going to try to explain that more clear later on, but you can just put it down in your head. Every temptation you feel, Jesus felt. Now, let's look at the setting of this temptation. Back in Luke chapter 3, we're going to see something there in verse 21. It says, "Now when all of the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus, also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice from heaven which said, 'You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Bye. Let's look at this setting. Jesus has just been baptized. Baptism was the inauguration, the commencement of his ministry. This is where it really started. Baptism deals with identification. When you're baptized, you are identifying yourself with Jesus Christ and with his death and burial and resurrection. When Jesus was baptized, he was identifying himself with us who are believers. You see, he identified with us. When he was baptized, he demonstrated that he was going to suffer and die, be buried, and raised again. That was the very reason for his baptism. So there's a very real sense in which we identify ourselves with Christ, who identified himself with us through baptism. So now Jesus is inaugurating his public ministry, and he's doing it with this baptism of John. Now, as he was being baptized, the Bible says that he was also praying during that time. Doesn't say that incidentally. It says that emphatically, okay? Emphatically, that he was praying when he's being baptized. On top of that, the Holy Spirit came down out of heaven in a bodily shape, like a dove, and everybody could see that. And on top of that, God spoke. Have you ever wondered what God must sound like when he speaks? Huh? Wouldn't you like to have been in that crowd and seen that and saw, heard that? Man, what would the voice of God sound like? But he said, you are my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. I'd call that a spiritual high, wouldn't you? I'd call that a mountaintop experience right there. That was the setting. I want you to understand, Jesus is coming out of a wonderful spiritual experience. Do you see that? A wonderful spiritual experience. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. I'm going to make you look at me while I ask it to you. Okay? Look up here. Look up here. Now, I want you to be honest. Have you ever gotten into an argument with your husband or your wife or your kids in the back seat on your way home from church? Have you ever done that? Now, some of you are trying your best to look holy and pious, but you might as well forget it because all the rest of us know better than that, you see. Now, that's a spiritual principle, and I like to call it the devil after the dove. Say that with me. The devil after the dove. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? You see, the Holy Spirit descends on Jesus like a dove, and then Jesus is tempted of the devil. Why is that? We have an enemy that always counterattacks. Did you hear me say that to you? He didn't want me to hear you say that, but that's what he does. He wants to counterattack. When God does something really good and we get the approval of God, count on it, there will be an attack from the enemy. You think about your life in the past, and you know that's true. Churches can think about great things that have happened bodily, and that's exactly true. Leonard Ravenhill used to say, when God opens the windows of heavens to bless us, the devil opens the doors of hell to blast us. And I find that to be true as well. So somebody says, well, look, now are you saying that we just ought not to have great spiritual experiences? Of course not. I'm not saying that at all. I wouldn't trade anything for great spiritual experiences. We ought to have those. But I am saying, when you do have a great spiritual experience, you better not start coasting, because you are going to be vulnerable and Satan is going to beat the snot out of you while you're coasting. Did you know that? How many of you have experienced that? Right, isn't it? That's exactly what he does. I got it made is not in our vocabulary as believers. That was the setting for the temptation of the Lord Jesus. And there is never, ever, ever a time when you and I should be thinking in our hearts, you know, I've arrived spiritually. I got this thing. I got it. That just never does come. Now, let me tell you something about the setting of this temptation. Where was it that Jesus was tempted? It's right there in the scriptures. It says in the wilderness. I think maybe you and I'd understand that better as a wasteland. It's just dirt and rocks and low little, not quite mountains, but, you know, it's not anywhere where you'd choose to go visit or live or whatever. And the wind blows and howls, and there are all kind of wild animals that live in that wilderness. And that's where the Holy Spirit lead him out. And that's interesting to me because where was the place that Adam and Eve got tempted? In a beautiful garden. Just a glorious place. You and I can't even imagine what that must have looked like. But where was it that Jesus overcame temptation? In this wilderness. And I like that. And I like that because there's a thing among us these days called a social gospel, and this just knocks it to smithereens. Social gospel folks say, if we can change the environment of people, if they can have a nice place, if they can have all the stuff that they want, you know, like they did in Eden, then it would change everything and people would straighten out and love one another and everything would be just exactly as it ought to be. We can fix man's problems if we get the social thing worked out. So I'm going to ask you a question. Where was it that man got in such difficulty in the first place? In that kind of an environment. Just a really, had everything they needed right at their beck and call. You know, the finest environment that a person can have. You're not going to have a better environment than the Garden of Eden. And where was it that Jesus overcome? Out there in that old nasty-looking wilderness. What I'm saying is, man's problem is much greater than his environment. That's a dead-end street to even start down in the first place. But this matter of overcoming the devil is not a matter of isolation. Listen, it's a matter of insulation. It's having God in you, with you, through you, working in you with his mighty power. That was the setting of this temptation we're looking at. And it was after a great spiritual experience. It was in the wilderness that Jesus, who is the Lamb of God, in which he overcame all his temptations. So I want you to notice something else. Not just the setting of this temptation, but let's take a look at the source of this temptation. Verse 1 again. Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and being 40 days was tempted of the... What? I heard a couple of you. Who? You got that? He's being tempted by the devil. I think probably most of y'all believe he's real, don't you? Boy, there's a big teaching in the land that is teaching exactly the opposite. You know, it's not everybody that believes that today. A lot of folks think that the idea of a devil is just an old-fashioned medieval superstition. Now, let me tell you something. If you don't believe it, you better start. You flat better start, because there is a devil. He's very real, and it's silly to try to explain him away. Well, no, it's not. It's stupid to try to explain him away. You see, the reason that some of us aren't getting the victory that we ought to is because we just deny his presence in our lives. But he's real. The devil is your enemy. Now, don't get a big head about that. You know, oh, yeah, I'm important. I'm the devil's enemy. You don't need to get all swelled up about that. It's not that you and I are important at all. You see, evil people have always known, if you can't hurt somebody, you know, just really hurt them, then all you have to do is hurt somebody that loves that somebody, and then they'll be hurt. Follow me? That's what Satan's doing. He don't care about you. He's totally indifferent to you. He couldn't care what happens to you, but he knows God loves you, and he wants to hurt God, and so he does all this stuff to you. He's not your friend. He is truly your enemy. All right. I'm going to tell you what, if you keep on denying the devil, the only thing that will cause you is deeper trouble. Kind of like that boxer. You know, he was in the ring fighting, and he was getting the daylights beat out of him. I mean, he was battered, he was bruising, he was bleeding, you know, and he was really hoping that somebody in his corner would throw in the white towel, and they weren't doing it. So when the round was over, he staggered back over into the corner, and he said, "Man, we got to quit this thing. I mean, this guy is killing me." The guy in his corner said, "Nah," he said, "you're doing fine. He hadn't laid a glove on you." He said, "Well, you better keep an eye on that referee, because somebody's beating the daylights out of me out there, you know." How does the devil tempt the Lord Jesus Christ? And it tells us that he tempted him. Well, the first thing he said to Jesus was, "Turn these stones into bread." Now, we'll look at that in a moment. Secondly, he said, "I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world if you'll just worship me." And then thirdly, he said, "Cast yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple." Now, back when I mentioned to you that Jesus had been tempted in all points like we are, You know, I was watching for some eyebrows to go up, and they did. You know, because somebody is trying to think. You didn't say it out loud, but you were sort of thinking, I wonder, did Jesus really face the stuff that I faced, been tempted with the stuff that I faced? Has Jesus ever tempted to steal something? Was Jesus ever tempted to speed or run a red light? Was Jesus ever tempted to take dope? You know? See, he couldn't be tempted like me because I've done that stuff. How could Jesus do that? It says that he's tempted in all points as I am, and yet he never faced some of the things that we face, we say. Now here's what we got to understand. Right here. There are only three temptations in the world. There are only three. There aren't four. There aren't two. There are three. How many are there? Let me show you that. Jesus felt all three of these. Okay? Right here in this chapter. And they just happen to be the same three temptations that Adam and Eve faced in the Garden of Eden. They're the same temptations you're going to face when you walk out that door and go to work in the morning or even this afternoon. Now, I'm going to give you some scripture. So listen. 1 John 2:16 says, for all, what does all mean? Everything. All, it's total. A-L-L. All that's in the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. How many is that? That's just three. And that's it. That's just it. All that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but listen to this, but is of the world. Okay? All temptation that comes is either to the lust of the flesh, or the lust of the eyes, or to the pride of life. Very simply, the lust of the flesh deals with doing things that we shouldn't. The pride, the lust of the eyes, deals with having stuff in the wrong way. And the pride of life deals with just being something we're not important. You know, just being. And I'll try to illustrate that to you in a moment so it can be clear. The devil is either going to tempt you to do something wrong, to have something wrong, or to be something wrong. Do, have, or be. You got that? That's what he's going to tempt you to do. The lust of the flesh is doing. The lust of the eyes is having. And the lust of the pride of life is being. So the first is a temptation in the area of our passions. The second is a temptation in the area of our possessions. And the third is a temptation in the area of our pride. See that? Yeah, that all comes together and just dovetails for us so we can identify it. Passions, possessions, or pride is the way Satan is going to get you or me or anybody else. Jesus felt all three of these. Adam felt all three of these in the garden. Eve felt all three of these in the garden. For example, the idea of the lust of the flesh. When Eve was tempting, she saw that fruit. She saw that it was good for food, that it was pleasant, and it was tasty. In other words, her flesh was involved in this. It satisfied the cravings of her flesh. What else did she see? Well, she saw that it was beautiful to look at. See, that's the lust of the eyes, not only to do something, but to have something. And what else happened here? Well, she saw that it was desired to make her wise, not only to do something and to have something, but to be something. Are you following me here? Well, that's a long time ago, wasn't it? And it's just as real right this moment while you're sitting in these pews as it was then. I've said it like this before. Satan's only got 3 bullets in his gun. He just got 3. That's all he needs because we keep falling for it. See? That's all he needs. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Same exact temptations that the Lord faced, just in a different form. Now, let me show you what I'm talking about here. And maybe it'll make a little more sense to you as we study what God's Word says. Verses 3 and 4, verse 3 says, "And the devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread.' And Jesus answered him, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.'" Satan said, "Turn this stone into bread." Now, you probably know that in the wilderness, all over the ground, are little stones that are shaped like little loaves of bread. I mean, they really do look like a little loaf of bread. And so you see, just saying, look at here, you see this out here? This it even looks like a loaf of bread. So why don't you just exercise your spiritual power and turn it into bread? After all, you're hungry, you know. I think one of the great understatements in the Bible, if the Bible makes understatements, is that he fasted 40 days and afterward he was hungry. How many days can you go without really getting hungry, huh? When we're talking about a matter of hours, not days, right? Just hours. I'm hungry and I want it now, right? Well, he'd done this for 40 days. You think Jesus was hungry at the end of that time? No, he was famished. 40 days? Wow. The most I've ever fasted is 3 days. And I'll guarantee you, that's a struggle, you know. Here was Jesus, 40 days. Turn these stones into bread. He's been led by the Holy Spirit to fast and to pray, seek the face of God. Folks, anything wrong with bread, is there? You know, that's okay. Jesus taught us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." Jesus fed, you know, from the disciples with fish and bread. The Bible tells us that he went to parties and banquets. And here's the devil saying, now, what you need to do is put bread above the will of God. Pamper your flesh, and when you do that, you commit spiritual suicide. But Jesus refused. Do you think he didn't feel that appeal to his hunger, to his body? And in that temptation is captured, is encapsulated all of the physical temptations, all the desires of the yearning of your flesh. Jesus overcame his flesh. You can also overcome your flesh. Now, I think that's good news. You can overcome your flesh. Now we have the lust of the eyes, and we're not finished yet. You see, in verses 5 and following, "And the devil took him up to a high mountain, showed to him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, 'All this power will I give you, and the glory of them, for it's been delivered to me, and I can give it to whoever I want to give it. If you therefore will worship me, it shall all be yours.'" Not just in his passions, but in his possessions. It'll be yours. Look at Jesus there. He's observing all of these kingdoms. And Satan is tempting him to be able to have it all without having to go to the cross. Is that a temptation? I'll say. That's a tremendous temptation. That's what he's saying. You ever heard this expression? Feast your eyes on that. That's where that expression came from. Feast your eyes. You see, our eyes have an appetite. Why is it that people want things we don't need and we can't use them when we get them? Why is that? Lust of the eyes. Lust of the eyes. See? Possessions. Now, don't misunderstand. There's not anything wrong with possessions. It's the Lord that gives us the power to get wealth, the Bible says. But when these things get perverted by Satan, you listening, they become temptations. Let's look at the third one right quick. That's the pride of life. Verse 9. Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it's written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone." Well, wouldn't that be a great way for Messiah to come? I mean, you know, these folks were looking for Messiah, but one of the reasons that they rejected Jesus was because he didn't have enough pomp and circumstance and all that stuff they figured that a Messiah ought to have when he presented himself. He just didn't have enough of that to suit him. I guess they were looking for a spectacular Messiah. Now, that'd be something. One day everybody's over there at the temple and they're worshiping, and here comes Jesus just floating down among them from heaven, you know, just floating down in there in that thing. That'd have really been something. So you see, Satan was saying, what you need to do is make a spectacular entrance. It was an appeal to his pride, wasn't it? An appeal to his pride to do something spectacular, to get glory and attention to yourself in a way God wasn't going to let him do. So are you listening to how Jesus faced every type of temptation that you and I faced? He faced the lust of the flesh. He faced the lust of the eyes. And he faced the pride of life. And that's all there is. There's not anything else. They fall into those three categories. That's all that's in the world. And Jesus overcame every one of them. Okay, I have talked to you this morning about the source of temptation. Now I want to bring you a word from our sponsor. The Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says, all have sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says, the wages of sin is death. Physical death, spiritual death, eternal death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible says if you will say with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The Bible says all who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's do some business with the Lord right now, can we? Maybe you've never accepted Christ into your heart as your personal Savior. This is your opportunity to do so. I dare say, if that's the case, God went to a lot of trouble just to get you to church this morning. You didn't really want to come. Somebody made you come. You were a captive, you know. But he got you here so you could hear the fact that God will save you, and he brought you to this point, and the Holy Spirit is speaking to you right now. I know he is. He's speaking to you right now and drawing close to you, drawing you to Christ. All right? So how do you get Christ in your heart? Well, through prayer. And we're all going to pray out loud together and ask Christ into our heart. We do this every Sunday at the Cowboy Church. And I'm convinced when we get to heaven, we're going to find lots of folks up there who came to know Jesus as their Savior during this particular time of our worship service. So, church, we're going to help them out, aren't we? And listen, if you're lost and you want Christ, this is your opportunity. I mean golden opportunity. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. So here we are. We're right on the threshold of it. So we're going to pray together and we're going to ask the Lord into our hearts. Heavenly Father, I'm lost. I'm a sinner. Please forgive me of all my sin. Lord Jesus, come into my heart as my Lord and my Savior. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for forgiving me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, you see, it's my prayer. Not so much the words, but God knows your heart and what you really mean. We've placed in the back of these pews some green cards, about like so, that you can take and put your name on there and your telephone number and check the little box that says I prayed for the first time to receive Christ, and also the one that says I'd appreciate the pastor calling. If you don't check that one, I won't call you because I'll assume that you don't want me to. We don't push people into anything around here. We offer it to you on behalf of the Lord, and if you want to accept it, that's exactly what we want to do, right? So take one of those, would you? And if you, for some of you folks know you've got a lost guy with you, hand him one of those cards. He prayed that prayer a while ago, I'm sure. Help him fill it out. Leave it on the seat right beside you when you leave. We'll pick it up. If you want to, you can bring it up here and give it to me, and I'll be glad to take it from you, okay? Now let me tell you this. This is a two-part message. And you'll have to come back next Sunday to receive six principles that were true in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they can all be true in your life if you want to be an overcomer and not a victim. Huh? If you take these six principles and you live by them, that's exactly what will happen to you. You will know victory in the Lord Jesus as your Savior. You see, God did not call us to fail. Did you know that? He didn't cause us to fail. The Bible says, thanks be to God who causes us always to triumph in Christ Jesus. So let me ask, are you interested in that? Well, we'll see whether you're here next week or not. Amen? Pastor, why are you doing it like that? It's something new with me. I could have gone on with all that and we could have been here for another 15, 20 minutes. Mercy. Mercy. See? You better appreciate it or I'll go back to the old way. So, next Sunday, we'll get the rest of this thing, right? Amen. Okay. All right, what do you got to say, lady?
I was thinking that there is a scripture that says that when you are tempted, the Lord does provide a way out.
Mm-hmm.
And I've often said, if there's something in front of you that's really tempting you, turn around and run.
Good advice.
It won't chase after you, but run. Remember next week we're having our potluck dinner back there around the table, so casseroles, too hot for stews or soups, so whatever you find that you like to fix and that will do what? Tea? Yeah, we do need tea. I'm still taking collections on the meat for the Roundup. I got half of it last week, so I need a little bit more, and we should be okay for the meat contributions. I did say that we were thinking about having a crafts, but I did not have any interest in that, so forget about the crafts. Okay? I think that's got it. Oh, church tonight.
Yeah, Jack. What time? What time?
6 o'clock.
Jack, did we say that right? Okay, good deal. 6 o'clock tonight, yes, sir. And the flyers will be here next Sunday, okay, for you to be able to hand out. Some of you folks were zealous and took out the ones we wanted to mark up to see what we wanted to put on. That's okay. We got the real thing coming next Sunday, all right? All right, good.
We will have services Wednesday night at 7.
Wednesday night at 7. That's a prayer service. Y'all got that down? That's a prayer service. We're learning some things about that. We're trying to apply some things about that. So I invite you to come help us out on Wednesday night. That'd be a good thing, right? Yeah, it would. Golly, I was going to tell you something really important, and I forgot what it was. That's your fault. Yeah, that's your fault. Oh, it'll come. Y'all stand, would you? Father, it seems pretty certain that we're living in a day when we're not very far from the return of the Lord Jesus. If you wanted to come today, that'd just be great with us. But it sure is good to be part of your family and to have that all settled for eternity. Lord, we ask you for guidance. We ask you for wisdom. Lord, we ask you that you would make us aware of the needs of people around us. And I especially want to lift up family members who are lost. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would convict them of sin and righteousness and the judgment to come, and that they'd have an opportunity to be witnessed to and make a decision for Christ. Now, Lord, as these folks go to their homes, I pray that you'd keep them safe. Lord, I pray that you'd keep the evil one away from them as you taught us to pray. And Heavenly Father, that they'd return again tonight to fellowship in your presence. Lord, we love you. And we worship you. And we really want to serve you. So, Father, show us how we can do these things every day of our lives. Thank you that we can ask you for these things. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.